Good morning.
I am so thankful to be back with you again. Is it easier if we turn these lights off? Can you see the screen better if we do that? Is that better? Well, maybe I should turn that on so you can see it. All right. I want to start with a scripture reading from Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. If you don't mind turning there with me, we'll start there. And look at a couple of things that Jesus had to say to start off our first lesson today. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 11 here. This is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Starting in verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in this same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This short passage here, Jesus says a couple of things that are kind of important for us to hear. The first thing he tells us in this reading was that people are not always going to be very friendly to you. When you stand up for the gospel, when you preach the gospel, or even just live it in your everyday life, sometimes people are not going to be very hospitable towards you. In fact, they may go so far as just to persecute you for what you stand for. Then the other thing he says in here is, but you have to do it anyway. The second part of this reading, he encourages everybody that you are the light of the world, and you have to shine your light, even when it doesn't make everybody very happy with you. We're going to look at a couple of sermons this morning, examples out of our New Testament that show us this principle in action. We're going to look at two different sermons, both of which have the phrase where the people who heard the sermon were cut to the heart. We're going to use these as an example to show the power of God's Word and the effect that it has on those around us. Those two sermons, you may have guessed, come from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7. You can turn to those passages if you'd like. We're not going to actually read the entire sermons, but there is something important here that we need to see in these. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter preaches the very first gospel sermon, and we call that the day of Pentecost, where he preaches. Towards the end of that, he says all of these things. Oh, let me find the right verse here. If I go down to verse 36 in Acts chapter 2, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what are we going to do?'" Peter preaches this sermon and he doesn't really mince his words. He says very clearly in this sermon that Jesus that you crucified has become both Lord and Christ. And they're cut to the heart. Mine says pierced to the heart. But what this means is his words had an impact on them. And their reaction was, what are we going to do? There's another sermon from this exact same book in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen, who's not an apostle, but Stephen, who was a man of God, who was full of the Holy Spirit, who also stands up for Jesus in front of people who are not very happy to hear about this. But the reaction to his preaching and his defense was not quite the same as the reaction that Peter got. If you go to Acts chapter 7 and you start reading about his defense before the Jewish council, you can almost feel the tension and the anger increasing verse by verse as you read through the things that he has to say to them. Until finally you get down to around verse 51 in Acts chapter 7. "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the Righteous One, and you have now become betrayers and murderers of him. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now, his words here might be a little bit more aggressive than what Peter said, but he gives them the same message. You crucified Jesus. This audience, however, is not very happy to hear those words. Verse 54, now when they heard this, they were infuriated and began gnashing their teeth at him. They were also cut to the heart. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they shouted with loud voices and covered their ears and rushed at him with one mind. And when they had driven him out of the city, and they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. These two gospel sermons that are preached here convey the same message, that there is definite guilt on the part of people who are listening for the blood of Jesus. And he points that out to them. But in both of these sermons, you see very, very different reactions. Peter's sermon, people listen. They're cut to the heart and they listen. And they want to do something about it. In Stephen's sermon, they also listen. They're also cut to the heart and they want to do something about it, but in a very different way. What Stephen has to say makes them angry. And so what I want to spend a few minutes doing this morning with you is looking at the power of God's Word in these sermons. And I want to look at three ways that we can view God's Word. God's Word can be a sword, it can be a shield, but it can also be our peace. And I want to explore these ideas with you as we use these two things as an example as we go through. First off, how in the world could God's Word be a sword to us? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, in the verses where Paul is describing putting on the full armor of God, he says in chapter 6 and verse 17 that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 is a passage that I want to turn to and read. In Hebrews chapter 4, it gives us a little bit more information about that sword. I'm turning Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 12. It says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What is the Word of God able to do? It's able to pierce us through and through, all the way through, because it's sharper than any sword. I like the description that Jeremiah gives in Jeremiah chapter 23. I am going to turn back and read this one as well. In Jeremiah 23, adding to this idea of what the Word of God can do. In Jeremiah chapter 23, starting in verse 28, the prophet writes, the prophet who has a dream may report his dream, but let him who has my word speak the word truthfully. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is my word not like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? God's Word is powerful. God's Word is like a sword. It's like fire, it's like a hammer. And what is it able to do? It's able to pierce us through and through. How is it able to do that? I'm going to go back to Psalm 139. In Psalm chapter 139, starting in verse 1, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You understand my thought from far away. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. How is God's word able to pierce us through and through? How is his word like a fire or like a hammer that's able to shatter? Well, it's able to do that because God knows us. God's word is able to pierce us through and through because he knows us in ways better than we probably even know ourselves. God's word is powerful because he is powerful. I want you to consider the power of what this sword is able to do. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians, and we are jumping around a good bit this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see what the power of God's word is able to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite a lengthy list. And you can go over to Galatians chapter 5 and see another list that's very, very similar. But I want you to see what happened to those people. You're still there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 11 says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. God knows us through and through. That means he knows the good things and he knows the bad things. What is his word able to do? His word is able to see those things that are in our lives and remove them. Remember, if God's word is a sword and it's sharper than any sword known to man, what is it able to do? It's able to cut those things out of your life. You can surgically remove the bad parts by just looking to God's word because it's powerful and it knows what you need in order to be righteous. That's the power of that sword. I want to consider with you for a few minutes some positive reactions that we've seen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we just read, and you look at the transformation that these people were able to make. You go back to Acts chapter 2, that sermon that Peter preached, what was the reaction when they heard the word of God? It was a positive reaction, wasn't it? Their first question was, what are we going to do? When Peter told them what they had done, when the word of God convicted them, they needed to do something about it. So they made a decision. And they chose to be baptized. They chose to follow God and remove the sin from their past. Acts chapter 17, you remember as Paul is going through on his second missionary journey and he comes down to the town or the city of Berea. Do you remember what happens when he preaches God's word to them there and he uses the scriptures? Well, the Bereans, they're pretty level-headed people. They take Paul's words and they want to study it. And they're receiving it with all readiness, with all gladness, because they realize the power behind that word and they respect it. There's just some positive outcomes of preaching God's word because it's powerful and it has the ability to pierce us through to the heart. Unfortunately, as we read through our New Testaments, not all reactions to preaching are positive. I'm going to go back to Mark chapter 13 and a warning that Jesus gives. Mark chapter 13 and verse 13 reads, "And you will be hated by everyone because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." You could go over to John chapter 15 and see a very similar message. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 18. John chapter 15, starting in verse 18 reads, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, But I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. If they followed my word, they will follow yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But this has happened so that the word that is written in the law will be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. He says, folks, if you abide in my word, if you wield that sword, which is my word, you're going to make people mad. And we see this time and again, not only in our scriptures, but in our everyday lives today. And we see this because you go back to John chapter 3 and verse 20. People that practice evil, they don't like it when their evil is pointed out to them. What happened when Stephen pointed out the sin to the Jewish council in Acts chapter 7? They didn't appreciate that. They didn't appreciate being told that they were guilty of the blood of Jesus. And they reacted to that. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Sin does not like to be exposed, but that's what the sword does, is it's able to expose those things because it knows us, God knows us, and His word is able to pierce us through and through. Well, not only is God's word a sword, but it's also a shield. If I go back to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, I've got this on the screen for you, reads, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. How does that work? How could God's word be a shield? Well, it's a shield in the same way that it's a sword, because it knows us. It knows us through and through, and it knows what we need to hear, but it also knows how to keep us safe. I'm going to go back to Psalm chapter 18. In Psalm 18, we've got a few verses here I'd like to read. Psalm 18, starting in verse 2, reads, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my Savior, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. If I go down to verse 30, it reads, as for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is refined. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. And verse 35, you have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. God's word is able to shield us from sin. It's able to shield us from harm, but it doesn't do that automatically. It does that when we take refuge in it, when we abide in Him and in His word. I'm going to turn over just a couple of Psalms, because you know Psalm 23 very, very well, a Psalm of David here, and I'm going to read just a verse or so. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Certainly goodness and faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life, and my dwelling will be in the house of the Lord forever. You could read that entire psalm, and you see the picture of someone who has taken refuge in the Word of God. And what kind of attitude do they have? What kind of attitude does David display here? Absolute confidence, because he takes his refuge and his peace in God. In Galatians chapter 5, some verses we alluded to just a little while ago, it's very similar to what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a lengthy list there in Galatians chapter 5 of people who have the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh. And it's a long list. And you know what the word is able to do? It's able to identify those things and shield you from them. By pointing these things out, it tells you to stay away. Because if you practice those things, you know what you don't get? You don't inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 4. We're running short on time, so I don't want to take the time to read too much here. But you need to remember, what happened when Jesus began his ministry, and he went 40 days into the wilderness to fast? Do you know who approached him multiple times to try to tempt him? It was the devil, wasn't it? It was Satan. And what did Jesus take refuge in? What did Jesus use each time the devil came to him to try to tempt him? What did Jesus do? He used scripture. He used scripture to defend himself. He quoted from Deuteronomy at least three times to be able to say no. And he took his refuge in the scripture because it's able to shield us from harm if we just follow it. It's like what we talked about earlier. When we put on the full armor of God, do you know what we're able to do? We're able to stand firm because we take refuge in God's word. And it shields us because we can identify right from wrong. We can identify the expectations that God has for us on a daily basis, and we're able to stand firm and stand against those temptations, just like Jesus did. We're able to do those things too. James chapter 4, verse 7 reads, "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We do this by residing in God's word, by taking refuge in it, by making it a part of us. We can resist the devil. Well, not only is God's word a sword, not only is it a shield, but it also is our peace. We put all these things together. We use the sword to remove the parts of our lives that we don't need to have part of us anymore. We use the shield to defend us against temptation. And do you know what we get as a result of that? We get peace. Psalm chapter 46, verses 1 through 3. I'm still there in Psalms, so I'll turn and read this. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. "God is our refuge and strength, a very ready help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth shakes and the mountains slip into the hearts of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride." What is depicted here? Even though there is chaos going on around you in this life, do you know where you can take refuge? Do you know where you can find peace? It's in God's word. When we remove sin, when we use the shield to defend ourselves, we get peace. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11, challenge us with something very, very difficult. You've probably heard this before. The phrase, "Be still and know that I am God." Do you know what's something that is very hard to do in our society today? It's very hard sometimes for us to just stop and be still and know that God is God. We get so busy and so wrapped up in our everyday lives that this becomes a challenge to us, but our scriptures encourage us, this is what you need to do. You need to be still and know who God is. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 would encourage us that God is always with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6 read like this, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever abandon you,' so that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?' Though the world may be falling apart around us, we take refuge in God's word. He's our peace. He is our shield." Acts chapter 6 and 7, we'll go back just as we wrap up the lesson for this morning, we'll go back and think one more time about Stephen, about what he did there at the very end. Stephen confidently stood before the Jewish council, and that word cut them to the heart. It pierced them to the heart. And I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 7 and read just these few verses here. What was it that Stephen saw when all of that happened? Do you remember what he saw? He looked up, and what did he see? God allowed him to see into the throne room of heaven for just a moment. And he saw the glory of God, and he saw the Son of Man sitting there at the right hand of God. And what did he say? He said exactly that. He said what he saw, and his last prayer with his dying breaths were, "God, don't hold this sin against him." If there ever was an example of a man in scriptures who had peace until the very end, it would be this man right here. Who, though he was being actively killed, looked to God the whole time. He knew where his refuge was. He knew where his sword and his shield, and he had peace. And at the very end, prayed for the people who were killing him. God's word is powerful. God's word is a sword that can cut us to the heart, and it can help us remove the things that don't belong there. And once it does that, God's word is a shield to us, because we take it and we use it to defend ourselves against the schemes of the devil. And when we do this, it grants us peace. Two last verses here before we end. John chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples here that in the world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation, but don't worry, because I've already defeated the world. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I'll turn and read this as we close. The Apostle Paul will tell something to the church in Philippi. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There is a certain level of peace that the Scriptures give us, but only when we take refuge in them. Only when we take God's word and we make it a part of our everyday lives can we have that peace that surpasses all understanding, all comprehension. I hope you're there. I hope you have that, but sometimes that's difficult for us. If you don't have that and you would like it, I would encourage you to let us know, because we can help you. We can pray for you. We can pray with you and encourage you, because we all have the same goal. We're all working together to have that peace and abide behind that shield.